Earlier this week in the life of the church and the church calendar, the celebration was had of Jesus' ascension. That's why the first reading described that from Luke's gospel. But we continue in the season of Eastertide, which goes up one more week until we get to Pentecost next week. And so the same Spirit with Christ that ascended and took Christ to the heavenly realms is also the same Spirit that continues to be with us and was with the early church. And so the reading for today is from Acts chapter 16, and it's a story involving the Spirit's activity of healing and release and freedom made known through the Apostle Paul and Silas. So listen for God's word from Acts 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, and she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit in the girl, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. When her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." And so the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing, ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they'd given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them there securely. Following these instructions, the jailer put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them outside, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and at the same hour of the night the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then the jailer and his entire family were baptized without delay, and he brought them up into the house and set food before Paul and Silas, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, Savior Christ, Holy Spirit, draw near to us now. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I want you to imagine this drama unfolding in Acts chapter 16 as a play that you're seeing on the stage in three acts. Now, before the curtains actually open, the narrator is going to first read to you a couple verses from the Gospel of Luke, part of the account of Jesus' very first sermon, the sermon he gave when he went and preached in his hometown of Nazareth in the synagogue. And the narrator says, As Jesus stood up to read, he unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor and to proclaim release to the captives." And then the curtains open, and you see a crowded marketplace scene, and lots of people are milling around, and the Christian missionaries, Paul and Silas, are literally jostled as they make their way across the stage. According to the Bible story, Paul had received a vision shortly before this, telling him to leave his home country and to head further up the Mediterranean coast and across into Greece, leaving behind the world of the Jewish communities of faith, and now preach in the land of the Greeks, the Gentiles, a people who, in his own tradition, had long been considered beyond God's care and grace. So while they're walking around, a slave girl comes up behind them with a spirit of fortune-telling and divination, and she begins shouting, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who have come to proclaim a way of salvation, a way of freedom." Now, Paul's new in town. He's a stranger in the city. He likely doesn't need a noisy PR advance person following him in the marketplace. And so at some point, Paul just turns around and he heals her. And he casts out the spirit. And that's all part of the good news of the gospel, this setting free of a captive girl, or at least set free on a spiritual level, because the girl is still a slave and is still owned. And ah, yes, her owners now enter the scene. The slave girl's owners are not amused that the source of their profit has now been cured of her ability. And so the owners come front stage and they whistle for the authorities and they quickly incite the mob against these Jewish ne'er-do-wells. Angry because their pocketbooks have been affected, the men quickly start shouting anti-Semitic slander. "These men, they're Jews. We're not allowed to follow their strange customs as Greco-Romans." And so Paul and Silas are beaten and then thrown behind bars. The liberators, the healers, are now the incarcerated. The ones able to proclaim a way of salvation suddenly find themselves unable to deliver themselves. It calls to mind that whole scene near the end of Jesus' life when he's there crucified on the cross and the taunts came up to him, "Look, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let him trust in God, and may that God deliver him now." And then so ends Act 1 of the drama. Before the second act opens, while the curtains are still closed, again the narrator speaks and repeats the same passages from Luke that we heard earlier, but this time changes one word. As Jesus stood up to read, he unrolled the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to bring good news to the people and to proclaim release to the captors." The curtains open now to reveal a different scene. No longer the marketplace, now we see the interior of a jail with rows of dark cells, and a lone jailer pacing back and forth, nervously fingering a key tied securely to his belt. The prisoners are shackled to the walls, just as the jailer himself is shackled to his job. He's chained to a duty that will cost him his life if any one of those prisoners escapes. So somewhere back in the shadows, Paul and Silas are there singing psalms and hymns. And then we're told that an earthquake strikes and the walls collapse and the cell doors open and all the chains fall away. And when the dust finally settles, the jailer is there holding his dagger as if to kill himself when Paul shouts through the darkness, Do not hurt yourself. We are all still here. Now recognize there is an excessively generous act that has just occurred. Go back through Bible history. Just as all the Hebrew people were rescued out of Egypt long ago unconditionally, just as 10 lepers were healed by Jesus, even though only one came back to thank him, just as the slave girl was cured of her unclean spirit, even though she asked for nothing of the sort, everyone in that prison was freed on that day by God's grace, whether they merited it or not. The jailer, carefully guarding his key, now recognizes it's useless. And so in that moment, he comes forward and he says the fundamental universal question of faith. What must I do to be saved? To be free? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Captives and captors, set free by the grace of God, made known in Jesus Christ. And then the second act closes, and it's intermission time for the play. The lights come back on in the auditorium. I want to flesh out that wonderful answer that Paul gives. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. I want to share something from a long essay I read in last week's newspaper. It was an interview with a woman who is battling with early onset Alzheimer's. Now, so often we associate Alzheimer's, the disease itself, with the loss of memory, the inability to call up an idea or a word. And there's parts of that that are true, but the reality is that the disease is less about a loss of memory and more about a loss of what we would call executive function, the ability to go through a sequence of events in order to accomplish a goal. You start to shave, but you forget to put on shaving cream first. You say, I want a piece of toast, and you put it in the toaster oven, but then you forget that you did that, and so it catches on fire. With Alzheimer's, what there is a loss of a sense that time elapses. Past, present, future all meld together. In the interview, the woman said, she said, I feel as if I'm forever trapped in the present. These were her words. Breakfast, shower, lunch, dinner, movie, shopping. Everything conflates together and is happening right now. It's morning and it's afternoon. And if I think about the morning, I think that it was yesterday. Because everything now just seems to be the present. One of the harshest forms of captivity is to be stuck under the tyranny of the present moment. Like early onset Alzheimer's, your whole world, for whatever reason, becomes fixated on just right now, on the immediate. This blending together of time also means that you lose the ability to think sequentially, to remember the past with fondness, to look ahead to the future with hope. Instead, it's a captivity that affects the jailer and the jailed alike, and so often affects us. We tell ourselves, I have so much to do, I don't even know where to begin. We tell ourselves, I'm bored, and so I'm going to go shopping now even though there is nothing that I need. I feel empty, and so I'm going to fill that emptiness with whatever's close at hand. With gambling, with eating, with hooking up, with gossip. I'm addicted, and so all I can focus on right now is getting another hit, getting another high, getting another drink. The present moment, captivity, it affects us as individuals, it affects us as organizations and congregations, as businesses, and as governments, all the time. We get told that sales quota has to be met by this time, and so everything else is secondary to making that sale today. We're given a date. The quarterly statement of the finances of the business will be revealed on this day. And so the numbers get massaged and the profits are distorted in order to make things look rosy for the shareholders. Our addiction to fossil fuels meant that there was an uproar when the president dared to scuttle the plans for the Keystone XL pipeline across all of America. How dare you disrupt our present needs? Oh, until those same oil sands catch on fire. 330 square miles, half the size of Allegheny County, is under fire. The entire city of Fort McMurray is gone. The same addiction pushes us when we say that high-pressure gas line of safe fracking methods is great for our present needs and our addiction to fuel, until that same line explodes in Westmoreland County and destroys two homes. Captivity to the present, captivity to the tyranny of the now and its demands is like early onset Alzheimer's of the soul. You then live trapped in the present moment, a slave girl possessed for someone else's gain, a jailer pacing before locked doors, yet a captive all the more, a people trapped in the unrelenting now. After the earthquake, Paul was asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on Jesus, the one who was in the beginning, through whom all things were made. Believe on Jesus, who is the one incarnate in history, the one who knows the sequences of time that unfold back in Greece and Roman time, and still knows those sequences in our time. Believe on Jesus, who will be the one who is with us always, who goes ahead of us to prepare a place for us, who is with us to the end of the age. To even name Jesus Christ and to consider Him in relation to our own lives pulls us out of the unrelenting now and pulls us into the fullness of time. That's why Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on Jesus, who is that foundation upon which we build our lives, who is that road that we travel that stretches back in time and moves on towards a distant horizon, the one who heals our emptiness and cures our addictions, who gives us a purpose, who gives us a direction, a moral grounding that's stronger than all the bad choices of the immediate tyrannous moment, who gives us hope, who gives us life, and yes, as he said, who is the one who saves us. In the theater, intermission is over. The lights dim. The focus returns to the stage for the third act of the drama. And this time when the curtains open, we see a domestic scene. We see inside the home of the jailer. Paul and Silas are there quietly talking to the man and his family. And a beautiful double washing occurs. The jailer washes the wounds of the ones that they had beaten earlier. And then from the same basin, the jailer and his family are baptized and washed and made clean. A meal is then set out on a long table, and there is prayer and there is laughter. The same songs that were sung somewhere in a dark cell are now sung once more over the shared food. And there is much rejoicing before the Lord. The false gospel of this world will insist to us that only now matters. Only the present moment needs. Live for the moment. Whatever it takes, be happy right now. Yet whether we are behind bars or whether we hold keys in our hands, that approach is the way of spiritual captivity. Paul says instead, believe on the Lord Jesus. Trust in the one who is our foundation, our rock, our Redeemer, the Lord of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. On that stage before the play closes, we're given that vision of a beloved community set free at last, sharing a meal, stepping into a new life, trusting in a God-blessed future. And then the curtains close, and the narrator speaks one last time and quotes Paul's own words from the letter to the Galatians. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for your grace made visible in our lives in so many ways. Through the freeing of your people from captivity, for the restoration of sight to the blind, for the ways in which your promises fill us with new and lasting hope. We give you thanks this day, too, for the grace made visible in our lives through the women in our lives who have birthed us, nurtured us, and loved us. We pray for your blessing to be upon all mothers and mothering figures today, birth mothers, adopted mothers, foster mothers, stepmothers, aunties and grandmas, teachers and friends, all who have imparted their wisdom to us, who have sacrificed much for our well-being, for those who have provided for us, cared for us, and extended to us your faithful love. We pray too for mothers who are separated from their children by distance, by incarceration, by estrangement. We pray for mothers who have lost their children to miscarriage or stillbirth, to illness or accident, to violence or war. And we pray for those who have lost their mothers and who are missing them today. Grant your comfort to all who grieve. Heal every hurting heart and fill each of us with your hope. Hear us too as we pray for your people everywhere, that those who are struggling to put food on the table will know your care and provision. For those who are fleeing conflict or war might know your peace. And that those who are wounded in body, mind, or spirit might find wholeness in you. Bless us all, O God, that we might be ambassadors of your justice, instruments of your hope, and vessels of your peace. Transform us and transform this whole world, that all may know your love. Hear these prayers and hear now the silent prayers that we lift to you from the depths of our hearts. Receive these prayers and receive the living prayer of our very lives. We lift these all to you in the name of your Son Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.